Everyone, welcome to Christ Church. It's December evening as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we get started with the service, I wanted to highlight just a few of the notices that we have here. Note that a week from today, we will have church right here as usual at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock. David will be preaching in the morning, I'll be preaching in the evening. We have our carol service looking at Matthew chapter 1. The day after Christmas Day, we'll be meeting here again for a brief service at 11 o'clock. You can see other notices in the sheet. One of the big items for this new year is the church rota. So you may already be involved, be it helping with tea and coffee, helping with the kids in Sunday school or the creche. If you are happy to continue to do whatever you're doing, you don't have to do anything. But if you would like to sign up for anything, there are various roles that you can take a part in. There's a sheet just right there in the back that you can sign up on after the service. One final notice is these little books. We have about 30 copies in the back, so if you know of someone that perhaps God has put on your heart who does not know the Lord, these are great evangelistic tools to talk about Christ, you know, as the light, as we've talked about the past couple of weeks. It's put out by 10 of those. You'll remember perhaps Adam when he was here a month and a half ago, so it's published together with them. So do take one or a couple if you know people that you can give these to. They'll be available right there in the back. Now, as we come to begin the worship service, let me read from Revelation as the Lord calls us to worship Him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Amen. This marks the reading of God's Word, and we will respond by singing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Indeed, Sean. And as this music starts, if you would please stand, we'll sing together.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let every sheep her King. Let every heart prepare in room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. The Savior reigns. Your Jesus songs implore, while fields and streams and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love, the wonders, wonders of His love.
Let us pray together. Lord, indeed, we sing this evening to you. Indeed, the whole creation, heaven and nature sing, indeed groans, O Lord, as we long to see you, to know you intimately, to behold you with our very eyes. Lord, we look forward indeed to seeing what you will do, what you will do that wonderful and marvelous day as we have just read here in Revelation 21. If indeed the dwelling place coming down to be among men, a being amid us as your people. But Lord, we confess indeed that we have not received him as our king. Indeed, the people, when Christ came, did not see in him one who was the only begotten Son, did not see him as the Christ, as the promised one, Lord, but that they saw him as worse than a thief, worse than a murderer. And Lord, they crucified him. And Lord, indeed, it was our sin that put him there. It was our sin that was placed on him and crucified along with him. Lord, we come and we ask for pardon. We ask that you will forgive us our sins. And we thank you that there is one who is enough, that there is one who has indeed satisfied the full price, the full satisfaction for our sin. We thank you for Christ, the one who was not merely man, but who was also God. One whose blood is so precious that indeed, whenever we may think that of how great our sin is, we may know that his mercy is more because of the great value of the Son of God. Father, we thank you that we have received him and that he is indeed with us even now by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that because we have by this new birth been given him, that we may indeed be called children of God. Not by our will, not by anything we can muster up, but Lord, merely by your sheer grace, the outpouring of it, the fountain flowing of it. And Father, we adore you. We thank you for these things as we pray them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, before we come to the reading of God's word, we'll be singing from the Psalms, singing Psalm 96. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. We're doing it to the tune of O Little Town.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord, with him no gods compare. Enter his courts with joy and bring an offering with you. Worship the Lord in holy fear, all earth before him bow. Tell every land the Lord is king, established is the earth, and that God will, the Lord will judge the peoples in his truth. Let heaven rejoice and earth be glad, with joy let oceans ring. The fields and all in them will shout, and forest trees will sing. They sing before the Lord, who comes to judge the earth. He'll judge us, the world in righteousness, the peoples in his truth.
Now, if you would, please turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. You'll find that at page 886. Using one of the church Bibles. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And this marks the reading of God's holy and the errant Word. Now before continue our service, we're going to sing one more hymn here. See in yonder manger low, born for us on earth below.
Happy dawn, sing
Let us go together, Lord, in prayer. And Father, you who is seated there between the cherubim, we pray to you and adore you. And Father, we are just awed and amazed at the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Awed at the fact that in human flesh, the fullness of divinity can dwell. But Lord, how is that possible? But Lord, we take great comfort and confidence in the fact of Jesus being the Son of God. For Lord, only as the Son could He indeed do the very thing we could not do. Lord, we could not obey the law. We could not live perfectly, but yet He came. And even though He was tempted, yet, Lord, He indeed never sinned. Just like us, yet without sin. So we thank you indeed that He was also human, just like us. Lord, that He could undergo and go through the things that we go through. So that He can indeed be called a high priest, one who knows our struggles, knows our pain, knows our suffering and sorrow. But Lord, how often do we not read of the compassion of the Lord Jesus? Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have one that we can turn to, someone who knows and someone that can indeed empathize with us. And Father, we are indeed also awed by the sheer humility. The humility of the Lord being born, indeed not in a palace as He should have. The Lord being born lowly in a manger in the place of Bethlehem. And Father, we and the people then could not have imagined a king of the Jews being born there, but king of the Jews He was. Lord, even the cross itself that He was going towards testified of it. The Lord, not only king of the Jews, but indeed king of the whole world. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we may be wondered by His love, amazed by it. Lord, we ask that you may remove our apathy, that you may remove the coldness of our hearts, and may we indeed hark the message of the angel. May we hear the good news of God and sinner reconciled. Lord, may we indeed behold the incarnate Christ. May we see His beauty by the eyes of faith. Lord, that is what we need this very hour. It is the need indeed for the world at this hour. To behold the one on whom the sins was placed. To behold the one who was pierced by the nails for our sake. Lord, may we hear and see indeed Emmanuel. To see the desire of the Lord God, of you seeking after a people, of bridging a great chasm out of the abundance of your love. Lord, may this be the message of the hour, as war and pain and suffering is seen throughout the world, as uncertainty, anxiety, and depression prevails. Lord, may they see your light. And Lord, may we indeed, having been enlightened ourselves, display this light by the way that we speak, as we speak of your wonders, by the way that we live indeed as disciples of Christ, because through our love, we will see that we are indeed His disciples. Father, may these things on this evening in December be true, not only for tonight, not only for this month, but indeed for the rest of our days. And Father, we look to your Spirit, to the great to the great Paraclete, the great Comforter, the great Advocate that you have given us to accomplish these things. And Lord, like we prayed earlier, with all of creation, we groan for the day when the meaning, the full meaning of Emmanuel will become realized. When you will not only dwell with us by your Spirit, but that you will dwell with us in the fullness of your of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can not only see him with our with faith, with our inward eyes, but indeed with our physical eyes, we can see him and hold him and embrace him. And we will see him indeed as he was. So Father, be with us this evening. Be with David as he comes to preach your word. Lord, may you by your Spirit take the words and make them not merely the words of men, but indeed your words, so they may speak to us, change us, and transform us. For Lord, that is what we believe about the power of your word, that it can not only change our thoughts and give us knowledge, but Lord, it can change lives. But Lord, put our trust in your word. Put our trust in your Son, the incarnate word. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen. Now we will sing once more before David comes up to preach the sermon, and we will sing, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him."
Be faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, for the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
John chapter 1 and the first 14 verses of the chapter. I was speaking with my eldest son just the other day there, listening to some music, and I was explaining to him that back in the day, that is back in the olden days when I was young, it was common for various musical artists to produce around this time of year what was known as a Christmas album. You know, so whether it was Frank Sinatra, which was before my time, to be fair, but Bing Crosby, even further before perhaps, Dean Martin, all these kind of people, or Tom Jones, or Willie Nelson, everyone seemed, Val Doonigan, some of you might remember him. Around Christmas time they produced their Christmas album. And back in 1968, and often these albums, they would comprise, there might be some Christmas carols and other Christmas songs, but they're often quite sentimental, shall I say, and schmaltzy. Glen Campbell released a Christmas album back in 1968. I was in short trousers then. It was entitled That Christmas Feeling. And one of the songs on the album is called Christmas Is for Children. Christmas Is for Children. A song written by Sammy Kahn, Jimmy Van Heusen. And it expresses a very commonly held view about Christmas itself and about the Christmas season. Christmas is for children. After all, children appreciate, don't they, gifts and presents far more than adults. Most children don't have the income to go out and buy what they might want, even if they've got generous pocket money. They're reliant, utterly, on the generosity of parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents and family members and friends. The gifts they receive are, for the most part, ones that they could not earn, buy, or obtain by themselves. And this is one of the ways in which the Bible speaks about a relationship with God. It is not something we can earn, achieve, buy, or qualify for. Like little children at Christmas, it is a gift that is beyond our reach. It's a gift that only God Himself can give to us. And it's this gift in the person of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at the Christmas season. Now, of course, not everyone believes that. The particularity of the Christian faith, with this focus on Jesus, appears narrow and exclusive to some people. For them, maybe God or truth or ultimate reality is, you know, something a little more vague and mysterious and elusive. And if the truth is out there somewhere, we need to seek and find it by ourselves. So you have those who think that, for example, science has all the answers. If we apply our minds and intellects, we can solve the puzzle of human existence. Knowledge of ultimate reality is within our grasp. Others perhaps seek that truth through religious experience. We need to open ourselves up to the divine, the infinite, the eternal through meditation or crystals or whatever else it might be. No dogma, no creed, nothing really to believe in, just subjective personal experience. If it feels good. And then for others, it's this vague notion, for many people, that our good lives will in some way commend us to God. If there is a God, then we will be okay, because our good deeds and our moral behavior will see us all right. And all these ways of thinking have this in common. They are all, in a sense, religions of human work and achievement. If there is a God, it's up to us to find him by using our own resources. We can break through. We can touch the divine. We can find out the truth. But as I've said, the religion of the Bible is not one of human achievement. It's not one of human discovery, but divine initiative. Not of human research, but divine revelation. Not merit, but gift. Not a religion of works, of human works, but a religion of divine grace. The Bible speaks not of some ladder to heaven set up by men and women, but of a ladder from heaven let down by God himself. And here in these powerful and indeed majestic verses before us tonight, John directs us to the one in whom we find God, or rather in whom God finds us. And he unashamedly points us to the person of Jesus Christ. God is not a heavenly puzzle to be solved by our reasoning, not a spiritual power source to be plugged into through mystical worship experiences, not a projection of our imaginations designed to fit in with our lifestyles. He is a God who reveals himself. He is a God who speaks, a God who communicates. And he is a God, so John claims here, who can be only known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, John does indeed tell us some amazing things about Jesus. He's trying to get us to see how incredible and how marvelous a person Jesus Christ truly is. He is, as he explains in verse 14, the Word made flesh. These verses are part of what is sometimes called the prologue of John's Gospel. They serve as an introduction to what is going to follow in the rest of the Gospel story. And these words are meant to instruct us and inform us so that we'll be able to make sense of that story as it unfolds. For though Jesus is referred to here, as we'll see, as the Word, he is never again spoken of in those terms in the Gospel. John is inviting us to read the Gospel through this lens. It's almost as if the whole of John's Gospel, all that will follow, is an exposition of this text. Verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does John tell us here about Jesus? Well, there's a lot, and we could be here a long, long time, but we're going to mention three things. And the first of which is that Jesus is the Word, the opening words of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These opening words are, you may have realized, a deliberate reflection, actually, of the opening words of the Bible, the opening words in Genesis, in the beginning. And there, the Word of God is God himself in the powerful activity of creation. God's Word in the Old Testament is God expressing himself in creation and revelation and salvation. And here John takes this title and he applies it directly to Jesus. And as he does that, he's telling us a number of startling things about Jesus, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That tells us that Jesus had no beginning. Before the beginning of creation, Jesus was. At that point, when all things came into being, the Word was already there. Jesus shared God's eternity. And the language here implies continuous existence. He predates everything that exists. The words of Athanasius there never was when he was not. However far back we go, we cannot go further back than Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word "with" there literally means towards. It indicates closeness and intimacy of persons. The Word wasn't alone, but existed in harmony and fellowship with God. The Word was face to face with God. And what John indicates here is an interpersonal relationship within the being of God himself. And it was this element of teaching that the early church expressed in what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. It is absolutely foundational to any understanding of the Christian faith. That's why, as Christians, we believe that love is the essential character of God in a way, for example, that Muslims cannot. Trinitarian God can be love. Because before ever there was a sin for God to hate, he always had a son to love. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is one with God. He is one with the Father. That's what Jesus claimed, didn't it? Later in this Gospel, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. It's not that Jesus simply shared in God's character, it is that he is God in himself. It's a startling statement, really, especially for any Jew to make. Though John was a convinced monotheist, he could not withhold the title of God from Jesus, the Word. And in these words, John refutes much heretical teaching that exists today with the JWs and their kind of inferior created Christ, or the Unitarians and their outright denial of Jesus' divinity, liberal pluralists who want to tell us that Jesus was just like a very nice chap. No, Jesus is God. Jesus' place in the being of God is changeless. He is the Son in and with the Father. He is the only one in whom the living and eternal God is made known to human beings. We live in such days of religious pluralism, and the church is under pressure, isn't it, to water down the great historic distinctives of the Christian faith. And, you know, we must, yes, be respectful of others. But we must not compromise the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and sacrifice it on the altar of political and cultural expediency. Jesus Christ alone is God come to us. No other can stand alongside him or stand in his place. And so this means, you see, that Jesus has to be the very center of our approach to God, and at the center of our thinking about God. I've said it before, but beware if you are in a church where they never mention the name of Jesus. Now, you might think that would be a very strange thing, but unfortunately it's not. I've been in some services completely devoid of the person of Jesus Christ. No mention of him. Here's a quote from one who says, he is, if Jesus Christ shares the nature of God, we are called to worship him without cessation, obey him without hesitation, love him without reservation, and serve him without interruption. Later on, in the prologue, John writes of the Word in these terms: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word who always existed, who always was, became flesh in a particular moment in human history. He is one with the Father in divinity, and now revealed to be one with us in our humanity. That word flesh refers to human existence in all its weakness, frailty, and vulnerability. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the mystery of the incarnation. What C.S. Lewis called the grand miracle. We sang those words, low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Jesus did not just take our nature. He also entered our environment. He entered our world of sin. He entered a dark world. And he didn't live a life of detachment, but one of involvement. From the cradle to the cross, he got dirty. He saw human sin. He heard human cursing and blasphemy. He touched human disease. He tasted the bitter cup of human rejection. His mission was fully incarnational. He taught men and women by coming alongside them, becoming one of them, and sharing their life and their difficulties. In Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the Word, made his dwelling with us. Literally, he tabernacled, or he pitched his tent among us. That's what it says. You know, in the wilderness, during the Exodus, God dwelt amongst his people in the tabernacle. And as God lived among his people then, so the Word came and pitched his tent amongst us. It's a beautiful picture. And so we grumble about living in an unjust world. And here is the Word made flesh who suffers with us. And we moan about living in an evil world. Here's the Word made flesh, tempted and tested like us. And we complain that we live in a sinful world. Here's the Word made flesh. And by the end of this gospel, he's on a cross made sin for us. Jesus is the Word. And that brings me to the second thing here I want to say about him. He's not just the Word, he's also, you'll notice, the Creator. Through him, verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. What an amazing statement. Jesus is the divine agent of creation. Out of that unique relationship between God and the Word, Father and Son, the very universe sprang into existence. It's through Jesus alone that all things exist. He literally towers over everything. Remember those words of Paul to the Colossians, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. And in him was life, and that life, John says here, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. The very light of God that has been shining since the dawn of time has now broken into the darkness of our world. It's another echo, isn't it, of Genesis 1. It's the light shines in the darkness of creation. Because Jesus is the Creator. He is the author of life. And because of that, we are made in God's image. Our lives and existence, if I can put it this way, bear the hallmarks of his design. And it's because of him that we have life, you see. And the life here is more than biological. I think he's referring to that which lifts us beyond the beasts and beckons us to a greater destiny. Our lives reflect something of this divine origin. As human beings, we sense, we know that we were made for more than the compost heap. Who could deny that root of spiritual restlessness amongst human beings that marks us out, separates us from the animals? We're not content just to survive. We're always looking for more. There must be more to life, you hear people say. We don't live by bread alone. We fill our lives with things, but somehow they never really satisfy us, because we were made for a relationship with God. Augustine's famous words, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. John says here, the true light, verse 9, that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And I think this is at the root of all religious searching. We are, as human beings, religious creatures, because the life is the light of men. There's absolutely no escape for any human being from the pressure of divine revelation. And that revelation is both, I think, external to us and internal. That external revelation of God means that wherever we go in this world, whoever we are confronted by it, because this is the universe that God made. Because the universe is a creation, it is a testimony to God. It's not theologically neutral. It's an expression of God's being and character. There's not a square inch that does not proclaim to us, I have a creator. Every plant, every tree, every sunset, every mountain range, every beach shouts to us that. I have a creator. We know this. We go for a walk in the country. We see some beautiful sights. And we think, wow. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. We sometimes say, don't we, of something, oh yes, his name is written all over it. And that is true of this creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And I know we have the scientists and intellectuals. They want to tell us that we're simply the products of chemical, biological, evolutionary chance. We're utterly insignificant. We've come from nowhere, we're going nowhere. You're simply a blob of matter. You're a pile of chemicals. You're no more important than a rock. What an unbearable perspective. And in Paul's words, they are suppressing the truth, such that their thinking has become futile and their foolish hearts darkened. And that revelation and knowledge of God is not only external to us in the world that has been made, it's also internal, I think. It's invasive. We've been made in the image of God. We are divine image bearers as human beings. And yet the foolishness of the human condition is that we prefer lies about God rather than the truth. But we're religious creatures, all of us, spiritual beings, and we cannot avoid that reality. We are all worshippers. This is part of what it makes us distinct from the animal kingdom. You don't see sheep and cows gathering for prayer meetings or monkeys building temples. Calvin quotes Plutarch, you may find cities without walls or literature or kings or houses or wealth or money, without gymnasia or theatres. But no one ever saw a city without temples or gods. There's a witness to God within and without that we cannot escape. We are religious creatures running and hiding from our Creator. We are accountable to him, and deep down we know it. We look at the stars and wonder and awe, and we say, well, there must be some meaning to the universe. We look at ourselves, are we not perplexing creatures? Do human beings not ask the question, there must be some meaning, some purpose to it all? And when such questions are asked, people are sensing, however dimly, that life which is the light of men is a reflection of the fact that we were created by Jesus Christ. Yes, I know lots of people want to tell us There are no answers. There is no purpose. There is no meaning to life. But John is saying here that there is, and that that purpose and meaning is only to be found in this person, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Word. You go into someone's house and you see they have a toaster and they're using the toaster to spread butter or margarine on their toast. What would you conclude? You would surely conclude that they were ignorant of the real function of a toaster. You would deduce with those, you know, your brilliant mind, that the owner did not understand the purpose of a toaster. The toaster would not be realizing its full potential. If you want to understand what life is for, if you want to realize your potential as a human being, if you want to become all that you can be, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to listen to the Creator, the one who made you, who designed you. You need to submit to him. You need to come under his authority. You need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Jesus the Word. Jesus the Creator. Thirdly and finally here, Jesus the Light. That's the third thing here, isn't it? The key thing about light is it shines and reveals. And despite the fact that the light of Jesus Christ, in a sense, has been shining since before the creation of the world, this world has failed to understand him. It's the reason that John writes his gospel. He wants people to come out of the darkness and into the light. The tragedy of our fallen world is that though the light shines in the darkness has not understood. Later on, John will tell us, this is the verdict, John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus has not left himself without a witness in this world. Again, that's one of the themes in John's gospel. John wants us to listen to the witnesses. People that saw and witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ for themselves. Notably in these verses, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. But not just John the Baptist, I think we might also add John the Evangelist as well, who's writing this. We have seen his glory, he says in verse 14. He was an eyewitness. These men, the apostles, were not philosophers with a new theory or moralists with a new ethic or mystics with some new experience. They were witnesses with new evidence. They testified to what they'd seen and heard. They testified to the light that through him others might believe. And that's why in the church the apostles' testimony is so weighty and authoritative. And why the church disregards it and ignores it at its peril. And we're seeing that happen all across the Western world, mainline denominations abandoning the apostolic foundation. These men wrote and testified to what they'd seen and heard. They bore witness to Jesus Christ as the light of the world. They saw him in action. They saw his power. They saw his grace. They saw his truth. He saw his glory. Remember he calming the sea with a word, peace be still. Or as he raised the dead, Lazarus come out. As he healed the sick with a touch. As he fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He opened the eyes of the blind and cast out demons and brought forgiveness to sinners. And they saw his glory as he was nailed to a cross and shame and disgrace. Indeed, as the testimony of John later in this chapter. Remember his words, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. They saw him dead and laid in a tomb, but his glory could not be hidden or obscured. They saw him raised up in power. Jesus Christ, the very light of the world. The light that all the darkness of this world could never overcome or snuff out. It's no less true today. Jesus is still today the light of the world. He is able to shine in the darkest of places. Human illness and frailty, bereavement and loss, failure and anxiety. He's able to shine. And he's able to bring life and hope. Are we in the light this evening? That's one of the ways that in which the New Testament describes what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? Someone who's come into the light. Paul says to the Corinthians, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Yes, not everyone comes into the light. Not everyone bows the knee to their Creator. Not everyone recognizes who Jesus is. John tells us that. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The world did not recognize him. His own people didn't recognize him. They received him not. He came to those who they had the Bible. They had the law. They had the witness of the prophets. They had the devotion of the Psalms. They had the expectation of the Messiah. They received him not. They didn't recognize him. Hopefully you've not had the experience of going home, forgetting your key, and trying to phone people to let come and open the door or whatever it is. But imagine, you know, you saw the faces of your family peering at the window, looking and seeing you as you're trying to make your way into the house, knocking on the door, and then we just said, oh, well, what do I have anything to do with him? This is what happened to Jesus. He went home, and those who should have welcomed him and opened the door, they turned him away. We mustn't make the same mistake. We mustn't shut the door in his face. We must receive him and welcome him. But to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's the great gospel invitation. To throw open the doors of your life and welcome Jesus in. Empty your hands of everything but Christ. That's what it means to be born again or born of God. He's referring here to God's own nature by his Spirit coming to be within us. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Over the years, I've met a lot of people who got interested in the Christian faith and assumed that what they needed to do was to turn over a new leaf or to get religious or in some way reform their lives. And yet, it has proved that in almost every case, an unmitigated disaster. Very soon, they are crushed. Because it's not a new leaf that we need to turn over. It's a new root that we need. A rebirth. We need to have Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to believe him, trust him. Cast all that you are, all that you have upon him. You need to welcome him in. And become a very child of God. And that gift is a gift you can only receive with empty hands. It can only be received by faith. You can't pay for it yourself. You don't have the resources. You have a relationship with God this evening. With the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Word made flesh. The author of life. The light of the world. Has he made his dwelling in your life? Has he pitched his tent in your heart? For God is not looking for philosophers or mystics or moralists or even religious people. He's looking for believers. For yes, Christmas is for children. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. May that be true for us this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one, the Word made flesh, who dwelt amongst us full of grace and truth. O Lord, may we receive him. May we believe him. May we trust him. And may we know him in our lives. May he lead us, may he guide us, may he bless us and encourage us. May we live our lives as children of the living God. And we pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. We're going to close our time together by singing a final item of praise. This is a carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we'll stand to sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic loves proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as lamb with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the herald winds of peace, hail the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. But he lays his glory by, for that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of man, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.